Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read a handful of verses here in verse 20. Genesis chapter 18. Once you find that, also, I'd like you to go back to the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to read one verse there again, as we read this morning in the Sunday school hour. Genesis chapter 18, and then go to 2 Peter, if you would. In chapter 1, and verse 12. Just kind of continuing the theme that we've had all day today, the Sunday school hour, and then the 11 a.m. Service. And I'll do a little bit of just kind of catching us up to speed as to where we were at when we left off at the 11 a.m. service. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 18, if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand in honor of God's word, we'll read one verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 12. The Bible says there, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these sayings." Again, implying that if he doesn't say what he's going to say, then he would be negligent. And so he's saying, I will not be negligent. I know that I'm going to put these sayings in your remembrance. These are things that, and he said, in fact, the very next phrase there, "though ye know them." I know these are things that you already know. You've already heard these things. And it's important that I put you in remembrance of these things. Even though we already know, we need to be reminded. As we spent the time in the 11 a.m. talking about, Paul said, "I declare to the gospel which I've already preached unto you before." But we need to be reminded of those things. That was at the 10 a.m. hour. And then in 11 a.m., again, being reminded of some things that we already know, yet we need to hear again. And then he said this phrase, "and be established in the present truth." Something that we need to be more confirmed in our lives. Now go to Genesis chapter 18, if you would. Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 20. Now, you may think, well, what does this have to do with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12? Well, the idea there and why we started with that was the same reason we started with it this morning in the Sunday school hour. And that is to understand that while I don't believe and think that I'm going to be telling you something that you don't necessarily know, I mean, it's possible that there's somebody here who will be taught some things they haven't heard. But these truths are important in our lives. And part of the theme that we've been going through today, that we went through this morning, had to do with what we're going to be preaching about on Wednesday night. The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And there are some things that are just assumed, kind of taken for granted. God doesn't explain himself, right? Help me out. God doesn't explain himself in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, right? And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. It's just kind of accepted, kind of assumed there. And then in Psalm 14, David says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He doesn't try to argue the point. He's just making a statement there. There is a God, and it's foolish to say that there is not a God. And our God is just who he is and everything about him. We talked about some things this morning about our God, and I want to establish some things tonight, or reestablish some things tonight about our God that we need to understand. So Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now, no, I did not pick this passage of Scripture because of the month of June and what it means in our society today. I did pray about that. I did think, God, is this something that you'd like me to do this month and really put emphasis on the current events that are going on? And Lord told me no, not right now, not this month anyways, all right? Doesn't mean we won't get to it, but that was not the case. And that's not why we picked this today, just so you know, although maybe in my flesh I might have wanted to. But verse 22, it says, "The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, this morning we talked about God's mercy out of Nahum, or his goodness, of Nahum chapter 1. And the first six verses of Nahum talk about God's wrath and God's vengeance and God's judgment. And so we did touch on that. We'll touch on that a little bit more tonight. But then we looked at the gem in verse 7, God's goodness. And again, implying, don't be as the fool. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Let's not be foolish as Christians to say God's not good. Amen? God is good. God is good. Well, tonight we'll look at another gem here that kind of stands out. Both are good. Like, if we want to call them attributes, you know, the goodness, the love, the mercy, that's awesome. But I want us to realize tonight that God's justness and God's righteousness and the holiness of God, that's good too. That's good. That's not a negative thing. The wrath of God is actually a good thing. And so we'll touch on that here just a little bit. Our God in heaven, Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight and that you'd be glorified through us. Lord, help me. I truly labored for this week, and Lord, I ask though that regardless of that, that doesn't matter. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit tonight, and Lord, we want to look at your word the way you'd have us to, and help me to be true to it. Help us to apply what you'd have for us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I mentioned this morning that some are inclined to question God. That's why in Psalm 14, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And one of the reasons is because they'll see or hear and see God's laws or his judgments. And they'll question God. You know, there's some even, though, that will see God's laws and they'll see God's judgment. And on the other side of the coin, from the person who will question God because of his judgment or because of his laws or because of his expectations, on the other side of that coin, there will be those who will question God because they know of his laws and they know of his judgment and they don't understand his forgiveness. In this, where we live right here in Leavenworth, I have had people, person after person after person, at the door, people who have come even into our church, and people who I've met in working there on Fort Leavenworth, some who would be those who would be prison guards, either at the federal prison or at the military prisons, and situations like that where they'll say, I believe in God, I believe he forgives people, I just don't see how he can forgive this person for this sin. I don't get that. And so some will question God in that way. Or some will question how God can be just if he forgives those who break his laws. How can God forgive somebody? How can God be a just God if he forgives those who break his laws? Or some may question the other side of the coin. How can God be merciful if he condemns anyone to a place of punishment for eternity? How does that show the mercy of God? And in our text right here, we read of Abraham. And I preached through this before, and you may or may not remember it, but we read of Abraham hearing of the demise of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, and it's because of sin. It's because of a multitude of things. And Abraham is greatly concerned because his nephew Lot is living in Sodom. And he loves this nephew of his, and who he raised, and he actually raised him to want to honor God. But he believed, or Abraham's desire was for him to honor God, but he believes that if Lot is in the city, well, Lot must have some kind of an effect and impact on this city. Because if Lot's there, surely there's at least 50 righteous people there. He must have been a witness. He must have been a testimony of some sort, and maybe Abraham's thinking. And so Abraham pleads with God to not destroy the city if there are righteous people in the city. And in his pleading in Genesis 18:25, he indicates that he's struggling with this, he's struggling with the righteousness of God and the mercy of God all at the same time. He says in verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." That God, that's not right. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, punished like them. "That be far from thee. Shall not," and look at these, you can underline this if you want to in your Bibles, but this is kind of the emphasis here and why I'm reading this. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's calling upon God as being the judge of the earth. And he wants to know how God, the judge of the earth, is doing right if he's going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. So there's three things here that we have to be careful of as Christians. Again, Wednesday night, we're going to focus in on Psalm 14 and focus in on the verses specifically in context there. But going with the idea of the fool has set his heart, there is no God. Now, we addressed that this morning, that what happens to that person, Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and then also applied it to our lives as Christians, how we can also be fools in not acknowledging the goodness of God. Even though there's a lot that's going on in this world, and even though you might say, well, there's a lot of difficulties and challenges and trials in my life, we're foolish to not acknowledge God's goodness. But then we're also foolish to not acknowledge some things tonight that we're going to touch on. First of all, the fact that God is just. Our God is just. No matter what, He's just. No matter our opinion, He's a just God. In verse 25, Abraham called on Him as the judge of all the earth. And that would mean that there's an implication here. The fact that God is the judge of all the earth is the implication is that He is just. He's a just judge. Abraham is saying, you're the judge of all the earth. And as a just judge, you're going to do right. And God is just. And we have to understand that in our lives, that as He is our judge, He is the judge of all the earth. God is always, has always been. Remember the word immutable this morning at the beginning of the message? God has always been, is, and always will be a just judge. It's not that He's just when things are going good in your life, and then when things start going bad, He stops being just. No, He's just in the good times and in the bad times. He's a just judge. Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Verse 23. Same place there in Genesis. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is not respect of persons." And God being just, the fact that He is just indicates that God carries out the laws that He has issued with complete justness, justice. Everything we do in this life, in Colossians 3, 23 through 25, everything we do in this life as Christians receives its appropriate reward. Actually, both for the justified and for the unbeliever, there's a reward. Our set of rewards are different. Our our situation, our audience with Christ when this life is over is different than the unbeliever. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" We got to understand that no matter what's going on, you serve a just God. I love verse 25 of Colossians 3, where it says, "And there is not respect of persons." He's just equally. We got to not be foolish and think that God is unjust with us or with me, while he's just with other people. It's not fair. My life's not fair. Why did God allow this to happen in my life? Or why did God treat me this way? Or why did God judge me this way and not this person? But no, God is just. And he's no respecter of persons. And it's perfect. It's altogether right. James 4:12 says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" But God is the perfect judge, because God is the one who wrote the Word of God. God is the one who created all things. God is the one who can perfectly weigh the acts of an individual and everything that man has done and take all things into account. And we're talking about Christians now. God knows how to reward, and God knows how to judge these things. Go to Romans 12, please. A lot of thinking tonight. I hope that's okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. God is just, but then God is judge. Abraham called on God, being the judge of all the earth. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, he will. And he'll do right with all people. And God takes each person and distributes judgment perfectly. Romans 12, verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" You could underline that the point of reading that verse was that last statement there. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Revelation 20, verse 12, you might be familiar with these words. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." God is going to judge each individual. Listen, God is going to judge each man. He's going to judge each woman. He's going to judge each child. God is the judge. There is no wondering, though, if he got the facts right or wrong. Listen, there's no consideration about whether he understands what he's doing. He's nothing but perfect. And he carries out all that he does with complete fairness. There is no respecter of persons. There's no partiality. There's no favoritism. There's no distortion of the facts. There's no misunderstanding of what happened. And all that with a perfect understanding of everything that he's done and everything that he's doing. And he's just in all that he does because God is God. And we've got to understand that if we're Christians and we're going to say, "I believe in God and I believe who he is," listen, we've got to understand that everything that he does then is right. Everything that he does is just. Everything that he's going to do. When we question, we say, how can a God, if he's really a fair, loving God, we're questioning God himself when we get to that point. When we say those things, he knows all and he perfectly applies all. Now, that's some truth about God. He is a just God. That's That's tough for us. That's not easy. It's not easy to talk about. It's not easy to think about. It's also not an easy pill to swallow. He's just and he's righteous. We'll talk about his righteousness here in a minute. He's the judge of all the earth. He doesn't make mistakes. He's right in his judgments. He's right in his dealings with people. He's right in his dealings regarding sin and the judgment of sin. And he's right regarding the judgment of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ the Savior. And he's right in his judgment of those who have. He does not make mistakes. Amen? Yeah. But then we have God's mercy. Mercy, we have God's judgment and God's justness on full display. But mercy is God's compassion on full display. God's mercy is a willingness to forbear the punishment which man deserves. As perfectly just, God determines the appropriate judgment, consequences, positive or negative, to all of mankind. As judge of the world, God will act perfectly just. Whether the commandments or judgments, set of rules, whatever, he will fulfill all with perfect knowledge leading to a perfect justice ultimately being done. And he's never wrong in those decisions and those things. And God has the absolute authority to do that too. Amen? And we talked this morning about how God is immutable. He's unchanging. God's not going to go against that which he has established. But in being an eternal God, when God created the law, when God wrote the law, when God created man before the foundations of the world, it was even then, before all that, before you and I were even just a figment of anyone's imagination except for God, but before all things, God was always just. Because of his immutability, God always was just, but God always was merciful at the same time. It's mind-blowing. It's like, and again, it's not that he acts out justness, or he shows that he's just, or judgment, but he is just. That's an attribute of God. That's a characteristic of who he is. He is just like he is good, like we talked about this morning. But he is also merciful. There's this much of God being just and there's this much of God being merciful or other way around. That's not what it is. It's not like a pie chart where you have him divided into a bunch of little portions on this pie chart and you have 10% of this attribute and 15% of this and 25% of this and whatever. That's not what it is. He is all of those things all at once, 100% fully, completely. I don't even understand what I just said. I mean, I can't comprehend it is what I'm saying. It's like saying he's 100% man and 100% God. What? That's mind-blowing. So, being immutable, he is unchanging. And he will not go against that which he has established. But being the same always, when he created the law, even before he created the law, he was at the same time just and merciful. Isaiah 55, please. So, there's a word that is used, and that's the word sovereign. Now, there's a danger when we talk about the sovereignty of salvation. That's Calvinism. That's not what I'm talking about. But our God is a sovereign God, which means this. He has all rights, absolute rights, to deal with mankind however he deems worthy to do so. Amen? That's what we refer to when we refer to the sovereignty of God. Okay? Man has a free will, and mankind chooses whether or not they're going to be saved by whether or not they're going to put their belief and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? That's the free will of man. But God being a sovereign God, he reserves the right then, as he gave laws, he retained to himself the right of pardon. Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As perfectly just, we see God is the legislator of the law, but in his mercy, he is the executive. Are you with me tonight? The executive is the one who executes the law, and they are both law enforcement and executioners, but at the same time, the executive retains the power of pardon, and the right to pardon is the right to excuse an offense without exacting a penalty. The executive need not offer any reason for such a pardon. It is in their discretion and in their discretion alone. But God does not pardon without reason. That's the thing tonight. He pardons based upon what he has said. He will withhold penalty from all who will trust in his son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. It is a full pardon, by the way. Free to the person being pardoned. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. By the time you get there, I'll be to our favorite verse, verse 8. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. There we are, the mercy of God. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God who is rich in mercy that will pardon us. No works are required on your behalf. That's a good amen right there. No works are required on your behalf. It is nothing you've done, and there is nothing you can do that will merit his forgiveness. God is merciful. And we're not talking about just theoretical here. We're not just talking about this is a beautiful thing to talk about. You move beyond that to actual pardon. He compassionately pardons all those who go to him in faith. He offers escape from the punishment that he reserves for sinners. Revelation 20, turn there, please. These are scary verses to the unsaved, but there's a gem at the end of verse 15 for the saved. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. There we go, the judgment of God. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is the punishment under the law of God for sin, and it is reserved for all. For all who sin. Meaning hell's reserved for all. It wasn't created that way, but I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here. I may never catch the rabbit. But anyways, hell is reserved for all. However, God has an exception right here in verse 15. For those who are written in the book of life and those who are contained therein are there because God in his mercy pardons sinners. Notice, I have never found in the Bible where it says we are innocent if we're saved. I'm not innocent. I know there are songs about God saying we're not guilty, but factually, I find that untrue. I am guilty. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24 is saying that we will not be condemned, not that we are innocent. There just will be no judgment, no damnation, no being found guilty. Go to Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah 61. Verse 10. Read this out loud with me. Would you, Isaiah 61? This is a great verse. Verse 10. Ready, begin. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. I underline, clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is what God has done for us, but it is not our own innocence. Rather, it is mercy full and free that God sheds on us. He pardons our sins when we trust in him. And that this all raises the question then, how is it just for God to forgive men of their sin? If God is a just God, how is it just for God to forgive men of their sin, even though he's a merciful God? Because mercy is seemingly at odds with justice. They seem to be opposites. Seems like they're contradictory. If there were scales, it just seems like they're against each other. Well, that's where that last word comes in, righteous. Go back to our text and think back to that in Genesis chapter 18 in regards to Abraham and the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is begging for God to spare the city for any small number of righteous men within the city. And eventually it gets down to God agrees to spare the city if 10 righteous can be found. And it's a kind of a humorous, little exchange. When you go through it, 50, 40, 30, come on, God, 20, who will give me 10? God says, there's 10. So the question is God just in his judgment? In his judgment? If God is just in his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, then will he kill all of Sodom and Gomorrah? Or is God merciful? If so, he'll spare all of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were the options that Abraham saw. He seems to have seen either just or merciful, and he is begging God for mercy because he knows God is just. But in his justness, God did something that Abraham did not ask for. God inflicted the punishment the city had earned through their vile, sinful acts. And because his mercy, and because of his mercy and his righteousness, God spared Lot's life. Right? That's what happened. In fact, the Bible calls Lot just Lot. The one the Bible calls just Lot is removed from the city while the city is being destroyed. God in his mercy allows Lot to escape. And in God's righteousness, this is done because Lot was not judged to be the same as the rest of the men within the walls. Oh, he was a sinner and there were some serious issues and problems, but he was not judged the same as the rest within those walls. And so Abraham sees God's justice at work, but also he ends up seeing God's mercy and God's righteousness. The judge of all the earth did right as Abraham had requested. So what is righteousness then? Justness refers to God's judgments, God's acting upon his judgments. And mercy, we talked about that. Righteousness is God's attribute that tells us God always does right. You say, well, what's the difference between that and holiness? Some say the same thing. Holiness is the fact that of God's sinless perfection. He is outside of and altogether above ever engaging in any sort of behavior that we know as wrong. It is nothing he has ever done. It is altogether pure. It's altogether holy. Righteousness is, you say, what's the difference between righteousness and God being just? Righteousness is not God's attribute of being just either, as some will combine those things and say that they're synonyms. Justice requires perfect judgment in weighing situations. Justice requires perfect judgment in when you weigh situations and act upon those as a judge would. Righteousness can include that, but it's more. It is very simply this. Here's righteousness. It is simply this. The attribute of doing right in every situation. That is righteousness. And we like Abraham, might question whether God is just from time to time. We hear and know his ways, and we may even believe. We may even know that they're just, but there are times when things work out in such a way that makes us wonder maybe if God is truly just. Or perhaps we hear of God's mercy and we do not see it like we think we should. We don't see his mercy in our lives. So again, we question how just God really is. Maybe we see his mercy and wonder how God could be merciful to certain individuals, like I said earlier. So we might question God. I just want to encourage you, let's not fall into that foolish trap. God's never wrong. Amen? God's always merciful. God's always just. God's always righteous. He's never not any of those things. Never is any of those attributes lacking. And he is righteous, meaning he does right in every situation. Now think now very specifically to Abraham's statement. God being judge of all the earth. And as judge of all the earth, we established it. There is a punishment for sin. He spells out everything. It is clear. Any violation is sin. It means death. It means spiritual death. It means condemnation to hell. But then he offers pardon in mercy. And as we consider how they relate, we got to think about his righteousness. Go to Romans 3, please. Romans 3, verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, look at that word, redemption, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Would you just read out loud with me? I'm not even going to read it. I would like you to read it. Romans 3:10. You may have it memorized. Romans 3:10 is just a handful of verses before this passage of scripture. Romans 3:10. Ready? Begin. That was very unified. That was good. Unity in the church is important. Amen. To declare his, but verse 25 here says, even though we are unrighteous, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. You see that? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at what we're reading. God sent Jesus to redeem us. That was the first word I wanted you to focus on there. Redemption is the act of paying a ransom in full. Deliverance from sin and from hell, which we justly deserve. We justly deserve hell. But God offers pardon through Jesus. And so Jesus redeemed us. And God pardons us. God pardons us in his mercy. But it is at the expense, the payment or the redemption through Jesus' blood. It's at his expense. But why? Why? Could not God have just pardoned us because he is God and simply wanted to? Couldn't he have just said, okay, I'm a just God, but I'm a merciful God, and I'm righteous, and I never make mistakes. So you're pardoned. Why did the payment have to be made through Jesus and his blood? And the answer here in Romans 3, the answer to the question, could not God have just pardoned us because he is God and simply wanted to? The answer here in Romans 3 is no, because it says that Jesus was sent to be our what? Starts with a P. Propitiation. Some would say a substitute, but really it's this. An atoning victim. He was sent to be our atoning victim on our behalf to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. There is no remission of sins without his righteousness. Right? It's repeated in verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. What was this saying? God is just. We know he's just. He's righteous, and he's righteous because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. If he just pardoned us because he is merciful, he wouldn't be just. Wouldn't be a right weighing of decisions. And if he just punished us because he is just, now I'm saying the word just too many times. If he punished us because he is just, he would not be merciful. But he is merciful and just and righteous. So he sent Jesus to be the link between mercy and justice. Jesus was punished so that we could be saved. So question then some have about how is it just for God to forgive men of their sins even though God is merciful? Well, the answer is this. How is it just for God to forgive men of their sins even though God is merciful? How is that just? Because God is righteous. That's the answer. He does not just do away with punishment. Punishment was not just done away with. It wasn't this. Sin must be punished, but I love you and I'm going to pardon you and sin goes unpunished. No, it was still dealt with. We talked about that this morning. He doesn't just do away with the punishment that we deserve. He casted it then. He casted that punishment. Is that a word? Casted? He cast that punishment upon someone else. Right? He placed our sins on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for us, became our ransom, became our propitiation, became our atoning victim. He took the condemnation that we deserved upon himself. And so when some educated people want to come up and say, look at God's justness and his mercy, and they miss out on the full truth of who God is, they might question God because they see his mercy as an assault on justice. But God does not pardon at no cost. No, it wasn't just that he pardoned you and there was no cost involved in that. There was great cost. There was great cost to Jesus Christ. There was great cost to God the Father. It was a great cost to pardon you. It was a big deal. But it had been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think if you take these three things together. It, I believe, teaches us one thing. You can trust God. You can trust God. You might question God from time to time. But we've got to realize we're being foolish. Because when we question God, or we feel like we have reason to question God, it is not He who is wrong, because He's a just God. He's a merciful God. He's a righteous God. It's not He who is wrong, it is us. God has the answers. He provides us everything that we need to be able to understand this, that He can be trusted. We never need to doubt Him. So they teach us that you can trust God, and they teach us one thing further, that God being just and merciful and righteous teaches us we can trust God, but teaches us one thing further, that God does right always, and we can and should always trust Him. Do you trust God tonight? Do you trust Him? Listen, we've got to be careful that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we're going to take that verse in context in Psalm 14 without question, but it has just sparked my heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit's led this way, that we as Christians can get to the point where we're questioning God. But I hope that we put emphasis today on the fact that no matter what, even though there is God's dealing with people, and it's hard, it's right and just when it's hard. And I hope that we've emphasized today in our hearts that God is, this morning, God is always good. Amen? He's always good. You believe that tonight? And God is just. God is merciful. And God is righteous. And when you add all that up, you can trust Him. He's not going to ever do wrong. Ever. I love knowing I have a God who will always do right. He makes no mistakes. So do you trust Him?